We're going to pray in just a moment, but I would like to read what I think the Lord put on my heart this morning for scripture reading. In Psalm 122, I want to just read that first verse in Psalm 122. You know, I'm thankful that after 3 months, 12 weeks, we can come back together to worship. And I'm thankful, as Brother Tim has already said, I'm thankful that we've been able to worship at home during this 3 months time. But there's nothing like gathering corporately to worship as the house of God. And he says here in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm glad today that you're here. And I'm glad that we can come together and God's allowed us to worship Him as a church body. And I'm glad for all the children that are in our service today. You kids, we appreciate you coming. You parents for bringing them. I know normally you'd be in children's church, but we're glad you're in big church today, because God is a big God, and we can worship Him together. And so we're glad you're here. And it's going to be a great day and worship and praise and to the Lord who's worthy of all these things. You know, this past week I was reading in another psalm, in Psalm 11, in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, we start looking around at what's going on and we wonder things like that. But I love the next verse. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. It may look like the foundations are crumbling around us, but God is still on the throne, and He's still in control. And I like where it says He is in His holy temple. And, you know, the Bible also says that the church is the temple of God. God is with us. And so as we come before Him reverentially today, we need to honor Him and worship Him and praise Him. Before we pray, I want to thank all those that came out to clean yesterday. I want to thank Brother Justin, Brother Tim, Brother Curtis that worked so hard to get in our live stream, our camera, and new equipment. They've worked tirelessly all this past week, countless hours, and I'm thankful for them. If it wasn't for all of us working together, we wouldn't be here today. And so I praise God for these men and women that have worked and so hard to make it possible. And I just want to praise God in our prayer this morning for answering prayer, and our roof is finished. And so we praise the Lord for that. And we're going to have money coming to finish the inside. That's coming. And so we praise God for His faithfulness. These past 3 months, you've been faithful to God, and I'm thankful for that. God's been faithful to us. He's taken care of us and our needs. And so I want to just take a moment to thank Him for what He's done for us. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we can't make sense of what You're doing in the world and even in our church and in our personal lives. But Father, I'm so grateful that You're good. And Lord, You're working all things together for our good and for Your glory. Lord, You're doing some mighty and wonderful things. Lord, sometimes we don't see it right away. Some things we're not even going to see in this life. It's not until we see Jesus face to face that we're going to see and understand. Father, we want to give You glory today and praise, because You are worthy of our praise and our worship. Father, thank You for being faithful to Your people during these past 3 months. Lord, in providing the needs of our families and the needs of our church. Lord, we give you glory. We give you praise for that. You're a faithful God. We thank you for answering lots of prayers and, Lord, allowing us to get our roof finished and progress being made on the other parts of our church. Lord, we give you praise for that, Lord. We rejoice in what you're doing. And we rejoice in this opportunity we have to gather on this Lord's Day to worship and praise you. And Lord, we ask you to speak through the songs to encourage and strengthen our hearts. Speak through your word today. We need to hear from you today, Lord. And we praise you and love you for who you are and what you've done for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's stand once again and we'll sing that.
I want to also thank our ensemble that's been ministering to us these past months online, singing, and appreciate Brother Curtis for organizing all that, and it's been a blessing. It really has. And it's been a restful time, I'm sure, for all of us. And God has given us that time to just stop and reevaluate things, and I think that's one of the reasons why that he allowed all this. And you know, I was going to just begin with that thought. Have you ever thought about why God allowed his churches all across the world to close their doors to gathering together? I mean, it's not just in our country, it's all across the world. I mean, I remember when COVID started and we were having to practice social distancing, wasn't able to come to church and gather. I was even telling my wife, I said, there's no way that it's going to happen in Ghana because of all the heat and humidity. But I was wrong. They're still on very restricted guidelines, and I don't even think Pastor Michael or Pastor David are even meeting yet. And I think they were given the freedom last week, but I don't know about today. I haven't heard from them this week, but this is unprecedented to think about churches across the entire world not able to meet. And we just read how God sits on the throne, and so God is sovereign. So have you ever thought about why did God allow this? I'm not talking about the world in general. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about his people, his churches, why he allowed us to go through this as a church. You know, I've been thinking about that and praying, giving it some meditation and searching the scriptures, and I know God has something that he's doing that's good. And because when I study the scriptures and I look in Acts chapter 8, and you know, the church is just a baby. It hadn't been long that Jesus ascended back to heaven after he was resurrected, and he gave the church the commission to go into all the world. And in Acts 8, we see that the Lord allowed great persecution against the church. I mean, just a baby church, just born, now they're being persecuted with their lives. And God had a reason, God had a purpose for that. And you know, God's plan was to change the direction of the Jerusalem church. Because you know, at that point, they were only preaching to Jews. Even though Jesus told them to go into all the world, they were still huddling around Jerusalem and Judah, preaching to Jews only. But God brought and allowed that persecution so that he could change their direction and scatter them to preach the gospel to the Gentiles as well. You know, maybe the Lord has allowed our church to close for 3 months to force us to reevaluate our ministry, Are we accomplishing our mission of loving God and loving people by making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples of Jesus by His power in all nations? Are we accomplishing that? What changes can we make as a church to be more effective in accomplishing our mission? And I want to ask you this morning, as we think and ponder on those questions, are you as a member afraid of getting out of your comfort zone to follow Jesus wholeheartedly without reservation? And I hope that through this that God has done some work in your hearts and preparing you to follow Him without reservation. Be willing to make changes in your life, changes in our church, so that we can accomplish His mission for our lives. I was listening to a pastor I think it was last week when I started listening to a book, and he was talking about how American churches have become so human-centered instead of Christ-centered, and how that churches today, or church members, or church attenders, have become, I guess I would say, consumer-oriented. And, you know, are all the commercials and that we are faced with every day, we are consumers. When you go to the store, you're a consumer. You go there and you look for the best product and the best service. Same way with restaurants. I mean, we have this mentality of consumers, and we bring it into the church where we come expecting to get what we want out of church. You know, you think about expectations people have today. They have expectation of a clean building. They have expectations of a comfortable chairs to sit in, AC, safe, clean child care, age, specific programs. And we think of all these different things, and none of those things are bad in and of themselves. But when we expect those things more than Jesus, it's a problem. You know, we get so human-centered, we get so centered on me and what I get out of church, and I want church to be this way, and I want there to be good preaching, I want there to be good singing, good music. We have all these expectations, but I think it would be much better, much more biblical, if we expected Christ to be exalted when we come to church. Whether we have air conditioning, comfortable pews, a great music program, whether we have a nice facility. I mean, if we had to meet under a tree somewhere, in this wind out there today, would Jesus be enough for you to come and join together with God's people and worship? I wonder how many would come if we didn't have this building, if we didn't have these programs. Would we still come? You know, we ought to expect that when we come to church, that Jesus is going to be preached, that Jesus is going to be lifted up, that there's going to be passionate worship taking place, that members should be expected to love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, all the one another commands, instead of expecting these temporary things that really don't matter. Maybe God allowed all this to happen just to show us, hey, all those things that you had don't matter. What matters is me. What matters is Jesus. You know, this preacher, I think he hit it on the nail on the head when he said this. Something God has designed to function as a family has been reduced to an optional weekly meeting. And this has become normal, expected. How in the world did we get there? I wish he'd stop and think about it. When I first saw that quote, I wanted to listen more to what this preacher had to say. But I stopped to think, yes, the church is a family, and it's many more things than that, but it has become for many Christians just an optional weekly meeting. It's just a place to go on Sunday. It's optional. It's routine. Why is it? optional. Why or how did we get here? Where for many times it just becomes a routine thing we do. We go to church on Sunday. We sit and listen to the preacher. We go to a class. We sit and listen to the Bible lesson. Why is it becoming an optional routine? Why? How did we get there? I think one thing is we got there because we've lost sense of the sacredness of church. You know, we've become so centered on self that, you know, many people today see themselves as the highest authority, and we forget that this is the church of the living God. This is God's church. You know, He's the highest authority. I remind you that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you look in that first chapter of Genesis, this is what blows me away. Seven times He said, "Let there be." That's how powerful God is. And it was. "Let there be light." There was light. But you come to chapter 2, this is even more amazing. Only once did God say, "Let us make." Seven times He said, let there be, but then one time He said, "Let us make man in our own image." Isn't that amazing? God spoke and created everything into existence, but man He made with His hands. He formed us for Him, for His purpose. And I think like the psalmist said in Psalm 8, "Lord, I'm just paraphrasing, but what is man? What is the son of man that thou visited us? Hey, why us? Why did you put your hands and make us?" You see, God has a purpose for us. And we forget that. We forget the sacredness of our calling as Christians. And not only that, but I want you to think about this, that, you know, we've lost sight of what the church is and what the church is to be and do. And this morning, I'm going to take a break, probably for about a month or so, from the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at what the church is and what the church is to be and do. But today, we're going to ask this question: what is the church? And you know, there's a couple of our ladies walked in with T-shirts that says, "Church is essential." And I was so excited when I saw that because I knew what God is. There are three shirts like that. "Church is essential." I was like excited because it's confirmation of what God's leading me to preach today to you. But what is the church? You know, so many people have many different ideas what is the church. Sometimes they think, well, it's that red brick building with the steeple on it. You know, what does people in Dumas think of Bible Baptist Church? Most of the time they think, oh, it's that big church behind Packersack with the green trim. That's what comes to their mind. They put it on a human level. For many people, church is equated on the same level as a lodge, a social organization, or a charity organization, or any other man-made organization. They put it on that same level. But as we look at the scripture and answer the question, what is the church, we're going to see that it's a divine institution. Let me say, I'm going to give you four things this morning. What is the church? First of all, the church is Jesus' church. I want you to see the church is Jesus' church. And I want you to turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And what we're going to see here in this passage is that Jesus, He is the builder and the architect of the church. The church was not man-made. It was not some man's idea. Jesus Himself was the architect and the builder of the church. Jesus is the founder and the foundation of the church. Jesus is everything. It is His church. And so in Matthew, I want you to look with me in verse 15. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for founding the church. Lord, help us to see what it is from your eyes and your perspective. Lord, help us to see the sacredness of church and what we should be and do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, before we ask or answer what is the church, let me just say from this passage, we have to ask, who is Jesus? We're saying it's Jesus' church. It's obvious in these verses, it's Jesus' church. He said, I will build my church. But before we look at that, what or who is Jesus? And that's what Jesus is asking his disciples. Whom do you say that I am? You know, that's the question of all questions, because I want to just say this, that Jesus comes before the church. Yeah, the church is all about him, but he comes before the church. Who is Jesus? You know, I want you to know, Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, this is amazing confession here, because Peter is confessing that this man standing before him, named Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Messiah that God promised. That God prophesied all the way back from Genesis 3 when he promised the seed of the woman would come and bruise the head of the serpent. And all those prophecies that God said he's going to send a redeemer that's going to redeem us from the curse of sin. He's going to redeem us from the penalty of sin, and he's going to restore everything back to the way it was in the beginning. That's what Peter's confessing. This is the Christ. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that the Father promised all these thousands of years. And he said, you are the Son of the living God. He's confessing that Jesus, he is God. He is equal with God, because you can't be the Son of the living God and not be equal with God. He's the eternal begotten Son of God that came and was made flesh. And so this is quite a confession. And I like what Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Barjona means son of Jonas. He said, For flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I want you to take note of this, because if you know Jesus and you know who he is, if he's your Savior, and you know he's the Messiah and he's the Son of God, God the Father revealed that to you. Yes, I realize God uses human instrumentality. He does. But listen, I can preach today, but and you could be a lost person sitting out here today, and if the Father doesn't reveal what I'm preaching to you, you can't be saved. I mean, I can try to convince you, I can preach the word, but listen, the Father, he reveals who Jesus is. And so if you know Jesus, you ought to stop for just a minute and realize how blessed you are. You're one lucky person. I don't believe in luck, but I'm just using our terminology we use today. Because you think of the millions and millions and or billions of people today that don't know Jesus. Why did he choose you? Why did he choose you? Why did he open your eyes so you could see who Jesus is and believe him as your Lord and Savior? And so he tells Peter, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but the Father did. And he said, also I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Peter's name means stone. Speaking of a little stone, he said, and up on this rock. This is a different word. He's not talking about Peter, but he's talking about a big rock. Up on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, this rock Jesus is talking about, I believe in this particular context, we know Jesus is the rock. We know that he is the chief cornerstone of the church. He's the foundation stone of the church. We know that. The scripture teaches that. But this follows this confession. And what Jesus is saying is that this is how I'm going to build my church. It's through the Father revealing to people who I am and them confessing me as the Christ, the Son of God. It's based on this confession of faith. And church here is a word that means an assembly. It's a called out assembly. And so Jesus is using a word that was used in that day and time when the Greek city-states would have a town crier. He would go out into the city and he would cry out to the people. He would call people to come for the town meeting. And that assembly was called ecclesia. When they were called out of their places, their homes, and called to come together and gather into an assembly, that was the ecclesia. And Jesus uses that word, and he said, I'm going to build my ecclesia. And so a church is an assembly. It's an assembly of what? Assembly of people who have been called by God, who have been chosen by God, who have called upon him and confessed Jesus as Christ, the Son of the living God. And so to enter into the church is by believing on Christ. And we also see that baptism into Christ. You know, in Acts 2:41, I'm not going to take time to go there, but it just basically says that, and then they that gladly received him his word were baptized. And there were added unto them 3,000 souls. So these people that believed and confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:41, when they were baptized on that confession of faith, they were added to the church. So the church is an assembly. It's an assembly of baptized disciples, followers of Christ, who have come to covenant together to carry out his commands until he comes. So I want you to think about it. The church this morning is Jesus' church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's Jesus' church. Amen. You know, the church is a blood-bought people. You know, even though we had to shut the doors for 3 months, the church didn't die, did it? Because the church is not dependent on buildings. It's the church is the people. Though we were not able to assemble in person, we did assemble through technology. I know that's not normal or natural, but the church is still here. The gates of hell, Jesus said, shall not prevail against the church. No matter what comes our way, we can be assured of that. You know, what if it gets even worse and worse in our country and they just close down churches, period? Are you going to take that risk to meet in homes like they do in China just because you love Jesus, just because you follow him, just because you're part of his church? You see, there are people all across the world that are having to do that. You know, about a year and a half, this passage that we read from is about a year and a half into Jesus' ministry of 3 years. And I want you to understand something. At this early part of that ministry, according to Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, he called and chose 12 men. And it says there in Mark 3:13. I'm just going to turn there because I want you to see this. He says, he goeth up into a mountain, he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And so this church, it began, right? We just put new batteries in, but if you could give me some new batteries, it's red. So in Ephesians 2:20, if you were to go there, you can see that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So I want you to understand that the apostles and prophets formed that foundation for the church. Jesus took those 12 men, those apostles, and they spent 3 years, almost 3 years with him. And during that time, Jesus was teaching them and training them and preparing them and sending them out to preach. And so that's what he was doing. He was building the church. And that's how he builds a church today. Remember, it's an assembly is a called out people, called out of the world to come together and assemble for a purpose. And so Jesus today, I want you to know, he's still calling people. He's still out calling a people for his name, according to Acts 15:14. And he's doing it through his church. As we go out and we share Christ and we preach the gospel, he's calling out of people for his name. And so as we look at what is the church, it's Jesus' church. It's not this building that we're meeting in. This is just simply a meeting place, but we are the church. We as the people here who are followers of Christ, who have been baptized, who have come together in covenant as a member of this church, we are Christ's church. We're the people redeemed by Jesus. And so this church is not about us. It's about Jesus. He said, I will build my church. And if you're privileged to be in his church, you are to praise God. But let me give you a second thought. What is the church? The church is Jesus' body. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 1. The church is Jesus' body. I'm going to move very quickly through these next 3 points. Ephesians chapter 1. The church is Jesus' body. Now, in this passage in Ephesians 1, he is praying that God would open the eyes of these members of the church at Ephesus, and that they would be able to see some of these glorious truths about Christ and about the church. And I'm not going to read all those verses, but if you'll look in verse 22, it says, and had put all things under his feet. So what it's saying is God has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him, that is Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So I want you to understand that the church is Jesus' body. It is his body. And he is the head of the body, the church. And so I want you to understand something. This is. I want to make it as simple as possible, okay? And so when the Father opens your eyes to see truth, as you're hearing the gospel preach, as you're hearing or reading the Word of God, and the Father opens your understanding, and you see Jesus for who he is, you see he is the Christ, you see he is the Savior, the Son of God, and you believe on him, at that moment you're joined together to Christ spiritually. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things come new. What is he? If any man be in what? In Christ. When we believe on Christ, we are in Christ. We are joined together in Christ the moment that we believe on him. And baptism pictures that union with Christ. You know, in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, he talks about that. That we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. We've been baptized into his death. You know those verses. And so that baptism pictures what took place spiritually. When you received Christ and you believed Christ, you were placed in him. And then when you're baptized, you're added to his local body of believers. And so we are his body. So I want you to understand this morning that as a church, we are the body of Christ. We represent Christ to this world. You know, how we react during this COVID, how we react during anything that's going on in our world today is very important, because we are his body. We are his church. And you'll notice that he is the head of it. Not the pastor, not you, not the deacons. Jesus is. Jesus is the head. And what we find when we look at the church, if you study all the passages about church, it's all centered on Christ. It's not centered on us. It's not centered on, well, this is my church, and so I should be able to expect this and this and this and this. No, it's not your church. It's Jesus' church. He is our head. We follow him. We follow his direction. We follow his orders, and he gives us his mission. You know, we are members of his body, joined to him. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. That's just mind-boggling to think that we are in spiritual union with Christ. I don't know how to explain it, but we are. Look in chapter 5 of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 28. Chapter 5, 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." Now notice this, "even as the Lord the church." You know, in this passage, even in Ephesians 5, he talks about we are his body. And just like when a husband loves his wife, he's saying that he loves her like his own body. And here it talks about how Christ loves his body. If you're part of the body, if you're a member of his body, I want you to think about this, please. Think about this. He loves you. Isn't that what he says? "No man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church." I mean, he loves, and not only he loves, but he nourishes the church. You know, really, I'm sitting here preaching his word, but I realize that even though as a pastor I attempt to feed the flock the word of God, really it's Christ who nourishes us. He's the one that nourishes us. And you know, if you're out of sync with him, if you're not in fellowship with Christ, then you're not going to be nourished. I can preach the best sermon today, but if your heart is far from God, listen, you're not going to be nourished. If you want to be nourished, get right with God. Make sure you're born again. Say, get right with God. Walk close to him. He will nourish you, and then he will use your pastor and others to minister to you and nourish you. So he nourishes, he cherishes the church. So we are his body. We are his body. And he is the head. But number three, the church is Jesus' building. In Ephesians 2, the church is a Jesus' building. Look in verse 21, "in whom all the building." You see, verse 20 we talked about, "built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit." So I want you to understand the church is Jesus' building. It's a holy temple to the Lord. It's not the brick and mortar here. It's not the sheetrock, and it's not the ceiling. It's not that. It's you. It's me. We are his building. And Peter says, as living stones, we are placed into this temple. We are placed into this building. We were once dead, but Jesus saved us. We were born again, made alive. We're living stones. We're put into this building. And as a body of Jesus and as a building of Jesus, we worship him. We are made to worship him. That's what you do in a holy temple. God dwells and inhabits that temple. And we need to realize that church should not be just some kind of, like this preacher said, just a random routine thing that's just optional. We are his temple. And he wants us to assemble together, and he wants to dwell in our midst. And when we come together like this, we need to reverence him. We need to worship him. You know, Ecclesiastes 5 tells us when you go into the house of God, be very careful. Be very careful about making vows and all this. I mean, you go in the house of God, it's serious business. This is God's house, not the building, but us as we come together. This is His house, the house of the living God. This is building, His habitation. And He tells us in these verses that He is the chief cornerstone, verse 20. Isn't it amazing in all these metaphors of the church that Christ is at the center of it? He said, I'll build my church. So it's His church. He's the owner. He's the founder. He's the foundation. And then He says that you're my body and I'm the head of the body. You see how Christ is at the top? And then He said, you're my building, but I'm the chief cornerstone of the building. See, it's all centers around Christ. And then the last one is the church is Jesus' bride. Back in Ephesians 5, the church is Jesus' bride. Oh my goodness, this is my favorite of all the metaphors of the church, is the bride of Christ. You know, in this passage, which begins in verse 23 through verse 33, you would think that He's talking primarily about husbands and wives. He is talking about them, but if you would look in verse 32, He said, this is a great mystery. What's a great mystery? Is it the mystery of a husband and wife relationships? No. Look what He says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. The great mystery that Paul reveals here is the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And he's using husband and wife to teach that. And so if you look at this analogy in this passage, what it teaches us is this. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And when you go back into this day and time, you realize, and I preached this before recently when we were in John chapter 2 at that wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, but I want you to know again that the bridegroom is the most important person in a wedding back in Jesus' day. It's not the bride like today. The bridegroom is the main focus of all the wedding. And so back in those days, the bridegroom, or who would become a bridegroom, he would go to the wife's family and he would ask for her hand in marriage. And they would sit down together. The groom and the bride's family would sit down together and they would agree, make an agreement. And so the bridegroom would have to pay a dowry to the wife's or the bride's family. He would have to purchase her to become his wife. And he'd have to pay something right then to secure. And then he would go and prepare for the wedding, which would be later on. And it's amazing they do that in Ghana. And that's really neat. I was able to see that with my own eyes. But so what you have here is that Jesus, he's calling out a people for his name. And he's calling them people his bride. And he had to pay a dowry. And guess what? The dowry that he tells us about in this passage is that he gave his life. He shed his blood. That was the price that he paid for us to become his bride. And the wedding hasn't taken place yet, but he gave a guarantee when he died on the cross. And the guarantee and seal that he gives us is found in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, where he talks about that after we have trusted Christ and heard the word of truth, the gospel, and believed, he said, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. The earnest meaning the guarantee, the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. But purchased possession, I want you to see that's past tense. And so we have already been purchased. We've already been purchased. And the Holy Spirit is that seal of guarantee. And see, back in those days, what they would do was they would somehow agree. Once they agreed, most of the time they would take wine and drink as an agreement. Okay, we accept this agreement. We're going to drink to this, and that's what they would do. And Michael, Pastor Michael, told me that's what they did over there. Of course, he didn't drink alcohol, but they had something that they did share, and they drank as in an agreement when he was asking for his wife in marriage. And so it's interesting because, you know, Jesus came, he died. And the acceptance of that payment was the seal of the Holy Spirit. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And Christ now, what happens is that the groom, after that arrangement was made and they were engaged, they were betrothed to one another, the groom would then go back to his father's house and prepare for the wedding. He would prepare a place. And when all that was finished, he would come back for the bride and take her to the wedding. And then the wedding feast which followed. And do you get the picture? What Jesus is telling us here? That he already purchased us. We're a purchased possession. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee and seal that he's going to come back for us. He's going to come back for us. He's up there preparing a place in his Father's house for us. We're his bride. At the appointed time, Jesus is going to come for us. Isn't that good? You know, I want you to see something this morning. What I want you to see is that the church is a sacred institution that Christ founded. It is divine, it's not human. We are human jests that make up this church, this bride, this building, this body. Because his presence indwells us. We need to see the sacredness of the church. The institution that belongs to Christ. He said, I will build my church. You know, it wouldn't be an optional weekly meeting if we just got to the scriptures and looked at what is the church. And we let these truths get a hold of our hearts. That this is Christ's church. And it cost him his blood. He loved the church. Ephesians 5:25 says he loved the church and gave himself for it. Think about that. Church is essential. I mean, it was essential for Jesus. He died for it. He founded it. And you know, the church is all about Christ, and Christ values us. He cherishes us. He nourishes us. He's coming back for us as his bride. You know, these metaphors teach us a lot of things. The body, meaning that we are made to serve in this world, representatives of Christ. We're to be a witness to our world. We're to reach out there to the lost and dying world as his body. As the building, we were created to gather and worship him and offer living sacrifices unto him. As a bride, it teaches us we're to be pure. We're to be faithful. You know, during that engagement time, it was very, very important that the bride remain faithful until the groom would come for her. Sometimes that time would go on and on and on. The bride may be tempted to go find another man. But it's very important that she waited for the groom to come. And that's us. That's where we are today. We're going through some hard times. But don't forget, our groom is coming. Our Lord is coming for us. And think of how precious the church is to Jesus and how precious it should be to us. How we should value the church. How we should be devoted to the mission Christ gave us. Be willing to do whatever it takes to get his mission accomplished. Whether it means making changes in our lives, making changes in our church. You know, sometimes I'm afraid, just like I preached last Sunday about those Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, Jesus was so offended by them because they were so much about their man-made traditions. They were so much about that they didn't care about the man that Jesus healed. They didn't care about him as a person. They cared more about their traditions than they did about people. And sometimes we as a church can be guilty of that very thing. We can care more about keeping our traditions and staying in our routine and not thinking about the world out there that Jesus called us to reach. Maybe he's shaking things up so we can change and be used of him to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's all about Christ. He should have the preeminence in our church. Because without him, we're lost. Amen. Without him, we're in our sins. And so I want you to think about, as we've answered from the scriptures, what is the church? Think about your place in his church. Think about your value to Christ, how much he loves you. I want you to stand with me. And we're going to pray. If you would stand and bow your heads. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't know him personally. I want you to know that Christ loves you. And how he's calling, he may be calling you right now. Calling you to come to him. To confess him as your Lord and as your Savior. There's no more life-changing decision than that. Would change your life from darkness to light, from death to life. You just come and put your faith and trust in him. Confess him as your Lord and your Savior. If you're like that, would you be willing to do that? To be willing to step out and come to these altars and say, I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ. I want to confess him as my only Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here and you're church member, you've been saved. I hope you'll realize how much Christ cherishes you, how much he loves you, and how important it is that we love one another. You know, it's not the building that we're to love. I'm talking the bricks and the mortar. Yes, we're to be good stewards of what God's given us, but we're to love the church, which is his people. That means one another, you and I. We're to love one another. We're to serve one another. We're to encourage and exhort one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to pray for one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to honor and esteem one another. That's what Christ wants us to do. That's what the church does. And I'm thankful for many of you that through this time you have done that. Even though we've had to be apart, you have ministered to one another through phone calls, through texts, and you have sought to encourage one another through this time. You've encouraged me as your pastor. That's what a church does. That's what we've been called to do. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much. For these precious truths about the church, Jesus' church. And Lord, that we can be a part of the greatest thing on earth at this time, the church of the living God. Lord, that you inhabit in our midst, you dwell among us and in. Lord, you've given us a purpose that transcends this world. Lord, help us not to get so focused on the earth and the things of this earth that we lose sight of our heavenly calling. That the things of this earth is temporary, is passing. The things of heaven are eternal. And Lord, while we're waiting for you to come for us as your bride, I know that you have a job for us to do, to fulfill. Lord, there are people that still need to know you. They need to still hear about you. And Lord, you've chosen us as your body to reveal yourself to them. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be a faithful bride, to be a pure bride, to be a devoted bride waiting for the groom to come. Lord, thank you for these precious truths. Pray, Lord, that you'd accomplish in our lives and our hearts what needs to be done. Lord, that you'd give us a greater love for you, a greater love for your church, for one another. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're opening up.